And there's a lot about Islam in the Word of God. And it's basically what we said, the Antichrist spirit. And we find that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Galatians chapter 1, if anyone comes, even an angel of heaven, preaches another gospel to you than what I've brought to you, let him be accursed. Don't listen to him, you know. And this is what Islam is. Islam came some 600 years after Christianity. And as we're going to look at tonight, Islam came, the very foundational doctrines of that religion are refutations of the Christian religion. That's how satanic it is. But before we go any further, I want to just write something up here for you. The website, I've been talking about this TV program, that, and maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Here is the website. If any of you want to write this down, you can watch this every Wednesday night at 10:30 Eastern time, live. It's www.a is in Apple, b is in boy, A-B-N, sat, S-A-T, .com. If you tune in, you can go to the homepage, bottom right-hand corner. There's some things in English, there's some things in Arabic, but the bottom right-hand corner is a red box entitled ABN. Click on that or double-click that, and up will come my program streaming live. And if it doesn't, then you might find that you need to take off a pop-up blocker or something like that. You can watch it live. It's from 10:30 to 12, and depending on how things go this week, we might start making a two-hour program. I say, well, maybe some of you don't stay up that late, but we're working on maybe having the show available on the website of this church, at least the most recent show, and that would be wonderful for you. If you can't catch it at 10:30 at night, you can watch it later. And I have, before you leave tonight, I don't have a lot. I'm here from Michigan via New Jersey. And if you know your geography, that's not in a straight line. And so I'm sorry I don't have a lot of the things that I usually bring, but I do have some brochures about my ministry. And this ministry, this is really from when I was in North Carolina, but it's still pertinent, good information there. I have some prayer cards for our family and some prayer requests on the back. And then I have a couple little booklets. Anyone who really, if you have a Muslim friend, you really want to learn more, you're hungry to learn more about how to share your faith with Muslims, I got two free booklets here, very, very short, concise, but helpful. And I will recommend a couple titles before the end of the night. And also, if you are interested or have Muslim friends, co-workers, and you need more information, contact me. Get one of these. My email is on this one, as well as my cell phone number on this brochure. And also, of course, Brother Guthrie has my information. Before I go in to teaching what I want to teach to you tonight, what do you want me to teach to you tonight? What on your minds from this morning or from before, do you have any particular questions about Islam, about how we as Christians should be reaching Muslims, Islam in America, how it relates to the politics that we're dealing with day to day in the world? Do you have anything on your heart that you really want to make sure gets addressed tonight? Because I talk about Islam all the time, and most of you'd go home if I tried to tell you all I know, and I drunk a big cup of Starbucks coffee, so I'd still be here. So anyways, what's on your hearts and minds? Just call something out, raise your hand, that you want me to address, and I'll try to make sure I address that. Yes, sir. Very good. How should we pray for our government concerning Muslims? Very good. Yes. Did you have one?
Yes. Recently, there's a book I heard about the Islamic Antichrist. They say that the Antichrist is basically the 12th Imam.
Yeah. The Mehdi. Yeah. The 12th Imam or the Mehdi. I'm going to write some things on the board just for clarification. Go right ahead. Did you have a question? Okay. Good. Good. Now, that is in a particular type of Islam, which is the Shia. You see, there's two main branches of Islam, right? Sunni and Shia. And this is eschatology. What's eschatology?
Good. You have a good pastor. He teaches you these things. I go to a lot of churches. They like, the what? What ology? You know, they have Mehdi, 12th Imam. And this is in the Shia. Shia. Now, real quickly, I'll address this later, but about what percentage of the 1.4 billion Muslims in the world are Shia? About 10%. 90% are Sunni. Very good. Anything else you want me to try to address? Yes?
On a political side, you know, they talk about the hate crimes and can't say certain things.
Yeah.
Would being Islamic with the Quran wanting to destroy Israel, would that be considered a hate crime religion?
Well, I mentioned earlier today in a discussion, I believe that we have, if you had the right lawyers and the right government and everything else, I think you have a case. I don't think it's going to happen in this lifetime in America. I think you have a good legal case to outlaw organized Islam in this country. On what basis? You say, well, it's a religion. You can never do that. On the basis that true Islam is subversive to any government in the world that is not an Islamic government, and particularly to Western democracies. The true goal of Islam in America is not to be equal with any other religion, but to become dominant. And that is the quote of the head of CARE, Council of American Islamic Relations. And also, he said, and to put in place Sharia. Sharia is Islamic law in America. And so this really, if you had that happening 150 years ago, this country would probably outlaw that religion. I believe it. And I think they'd have constitutional grounds to do it, because this is an organized group that their stated beliefs is to overthrow the United States government and any other government that doesn't put in place Islamic law. So how likely is that with the current administration? Anyways, let's see. What was I going to... Oh, yes, this word. I'm just going to put some of these things on the board as we talk. Some of you are familiar. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about, perhaps. Sharia. And Sharia is what? Islamic law. Okay, good. Any others before we get started? Yes, ma'am. Good, good. Let me write that to remember. That's very important. Family, and in particular for you ladies, treatment of women in Islam. Did you know that in the United States of America, 75% of the converts to Islam are women? Yeah, very good. Thank you. I'll deal with that. There was one more hand raised. Yes. Good, good. Very good. Okay. All right. Anything else? Yes, sir. Yeah, right. Only a prophet. Okay, very good. We'll deal with that first off. Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. Well, politics is very much an issue. And see, here's the thing, and I'll start teaching now. And you know, I'm going to be here. I don't know, Brother Guthrie, give me a mean look when it's time to go. He's going to put up a sign. He's ready. I've already got a green and a red light. That's Christmas. I know about you guys. But anyways, we'll talk about that. And then at the end, I don't have anything to do except go to sleep tonight, drive all the way back to New Jersey in the morning. So I'll be here as long as you allow me. Yeah. Oh, that's good. And we'll talk about that along with what this brother said, the Trinity. In the very beginning... Actually, we'll start here, and then we'll go to that, and that is associated with... Now let me ask you a question. The Trinity.
By the way, at the end we'll have the questions and answers. But the Trinity is very, very... The Trinity stands or falls with what other biblical doctrine? The deity of Christ. If Christ is not divine, you don't have a Trinity, right? Now, let me just mention this. Who attacks the Trinity besides Islam? You've been having some teaching on cults, right? Jehovah's Witnesses. The Mormons are kind of the other way. Instead of a Trinity, you got a millennity, you know. Joseph Smith, you know, everybody, you know, so-and-so was a god. Jesus was a god, and you can be one too, you know. And your wife could be eternally pregnant, and you can have your own planet. You don't believe me? Study that mess, you know. But yeah, so the JWs, Jehovah's Witness, Muslims, there are other groups. Has anyone here, especially ladies in particular, heard of the Remnant Fellowship and Gwen Shambling? Anyone? Yes. This is a cult. It's in Nashville, Tennessee. Remnant Fellowship. She made a very popular book she wrote about 15 years ago. Maybe some of you heard of it. The Way Down Diet. More head shaking now? Yes. She gets people into her group through that method. It's almost all women. Through weight loss deal. But she says that Jesus is not... actually, she's really messed up. She says Jesus is God, but he's not one with the Father. So really, he's a little God. You got Yahweh, who is the mighty God. And it's not the same, but it's kind of similar to JW. And Jesus is sort of a smaller deity. Well, that's ridiculous. You're either God or you're not. How many of you can figure that out? You know, God is God. Now, if you've got this God is greater than that God, then this one's not God, by the very definition. Okay. Anyways, that's another one. So they all attack the Trinity. Now, the Trinity stands or falls with the deity of Christ. The Trinity is not said in the Bible, this is the Trinity. Trinity is a Latin word anyways. Is there any verse that you can give me? There's several in the Bible where you have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Excuse me, I look like I've got problems here. I guess this is just getting on me here. Down south, I got to get used to this heat, you know. Any verse that has all three members of the Trinity in one verse? 28:19, give us either quote it or paraphrase it for us. Very good. There's one. Matthew 28:19. All three. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in one verse. When you talk to Muslims, they're going to say, show me the Trinity in the Bible. Or usually they'll say, show me the word Trinity in the Bible. Well, you tell them, show me the word Tawheed in the Quran. Tawheed means the oneness of God. That's their doctrine about Allah, but the Arabic word Tawheed is nowhere in the Quran. But they don't know. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Trinity. You know? So, yeah, I know. So, anyways... deal with the deity of Christ. The Trinity is true, but the Trinity stands or falls with the deity of Christ. We have all sorts of wonderful proof in the Gospels especially and in the epistles that Jesus is God in the flesh. There's so many lines of proof. The Gospel of John is a wonderful place. Before Abraham was, I am. Those type things. And so the key here, there's many verses. There's that verse. Look with me real quickly. I'll just point out a couple verses that you should study sometime. Look at, let's see, 1 Peter, is it? I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It might be 2 Peter. Where is that? Let's see. Is it 2 Peter? No, it's 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We'll start at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of who? God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. One verse, all three members. There's one God. There are others. Let me give you one more here. Let's go to Romans 8:27. You all know Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good, brother. That's the most misquoted, abused verse, I think, in the world. Yeah.
something bad happens. All things work together for good. You know, it's really sad. And this verse before it explains why the common view, and you know, people say that something bad happens. Well, all things work together for good. It's like, sorry, that Band-Aid didn't help, you know. And besides, you're not quoting it right, you know. Is what the devil, you know, does, is that good? Now, God can use it ultimately for good, but all things are not good. And we got a lot of churches out there teaching, everything that happens, good, bad, or indifferent, God does to you. That's a lie. God doesn't cause you to sin. But you got people out there that pretty much say it. Well, here, Romans 8, verse 27. Well, let's start with 26. This is a verse near and dear to our heart. I hope it is. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, I think it should say himself, but anyways, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, that's Jesus. Look at Revelation 2, 23. That's Jesus, he that searches the hearts. He's speaking to John, the apostle on the Isle of Patmos. I am the one who searches the hearts. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Jesus, Holy Spirit, God, all three right there. And there's a few other places, I think, in the New Testament we can find that prove that all three are together, one God. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And there's many places that Jesus makes it very clear who best is in position to understand what Jesus said about himself, his hearers at that time and that place. And how many times did it say that Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, or before Abraham was, I am. What was the Jews' response? And immediately they picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because they knew without a shadow of a doubt, he's saying, I'm Yahweh. You're looking at Yahweh. And, you know, these people, oh, no, no, he wasn't saying that. Yeah, you know, right? No, those people knew exactly what he was saying. So we can see that you need to focus on the knowledge of the deity of Christ to be, according to 1 Peter 3:15, be ready, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the hope that is reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. And this is very important. This is where all the cults of the false religions are messed up on, something about Jesus. And not only do you have the Trinity in one verse in different places, not only do you have Jesus saying he's God, but you have Jesus receiving worship. Many times Jesus received worship. He never told them, don't do that. Angels say, don't do that. I'm like you are, although they're an angel, but they're still not God. Jesus always received worship. Okay? And so we see that throughout the Bible, in the New Testament, it's very strong. Not only that, the Old Testament, when it talks about the Messiah, it definitely makes him divine. The Jews thought that the Messiah was going to be this somehow divine God-man. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Let's look at that and then we'll move on. This is a good Christmas card verse. And that's what they put it on. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Let's see. Talking about our Lord Jesus, 700 some years before he came to earth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. How can you have a child that's going to be born who is the mighty God, and it says a child will be born, a son will be given, and he will be called Everlasting Father? That's weird. There's only one way. Jesus, who was born as a man, is God eternal. That's the only way you can understand that verse. Jehovah's Witness and all the Muslims just say, well, that must not be in the Bible. Anytime you deal with Muslims, okay, here, if they know anything about the Bible, this is what they'll do. Invariably, if there's any verse, Old Testament or New, that they can somehow take that they think looks like it points to Muhammad or points to Jesus not being God, they'll use it. And by using it, they automatically give it authority. Any verse in the Bible that, like, for example, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Oh, that part of the Bible is corrupt. But any part where Jesus says the Father is greater than I, for example. Oh, that part's right. You'll make up your mind. It's either right or it's wrong. And so it's like Deuteronomy 18, you know, about the Lord will raise up a prophet unto you from your brethren, like unto me, Moses said. Muslims say that's Muhammad. Jesus says, I send you the comforter after I leave. Who's the comforter? Yes, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says that. But the Muslims say, oh, that's Muhammad. Okay, very strange. All right, so anyways, we could go on and on and on, but it's very important for you to be completely grounded and completely satisfied that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. The Trinity is based on that. Your redemption is based on that. All of our faith is based on that. And when Islam came, one of the first things that it taught was that there's one God, and in the Shahada is the almost like the Lord's Prayer. It's the central prayer of what would you say? The confession of Muslims. It says, La ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulallah. There is only one God. His name is Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And then they go on and they recite the fact that Allah is not begotten, nor does he beget. He's not the son of anyone, nor does he have a son. And let's go now to the Quran. I'm going to read to you some verses from the Quran. This is a Quran. There's the meaning of the... Now, notice the title. Can you see the title? The meaning of the Holy Quran. Now, this is... Some of you can see it up closer. English and Arabic, and then commentary on the bottom. Now, why would it say the meaning of the Quran? This is a Quran. It's not a commentary. But why would it say the meaning of the Quran? Why do you think, maybe? Because it's in English on one side. And so in Islam, the doctrine is that Arabic is the holy language. God prefers Arabic. And so he set down the Quran in Arabic. And if you translate the Quran from Arabic to any other language, it loses meaning, and therefore the magic, if you will, has been broken. And so as soon as you translate it to any other language, it's at best a commentary. And that's why it says the meaning of the Holy Quran. Let's look at just a few verses from the Quran. I'm going to read to you in English. I don't suppose reading to you in Arabic would be very helpful. I can try if you like. So let's look at a few verses here of what the Quran says. Get it from the horse's mouth, if you will, about Jesus and about who he was and his death on the cross. All right. We're in Surah 4. If any of you have a Quran or have access to one or have looked at one, here's a few verses to look at. Well, here's this one. Surah 4, verse 171. O people of the book. Now, in Islam, there is a grades of people. The Jews and the Christians are called the Ahl al-Kitab, the people of the book. And they, according to Islam, the Jews were given the true revelation of God. Judaism was the true religion, and they say, well, that was actually Islam at the time, but you can call it Judaism. And that was right until Christianity came. Then Christianity was right until Islam came, and now that's the end. Every Muslim in the world, almost, the most illiterate, stupid, ignorant Muslim in the world, all the way to the educated one, will give you this idea when they learn you're a Christian. Sooner or later it will come up. Judaism is like elementary school. And then Christianity came, that's high school. But now Islam came, it's like a PhD. And that's what they teach. Now look here, so the Quran, by the way, all of it was through the mouth of just one man, Muhammad. It was revealed, quote unquote, over 23 years. According to Islam, Islamic teaching, the Quran was given from Allah, which they say is God, to the angel Gabriel, and then to Muhammad.
And so supposedly when he's speaking the actual words of God, just like an automaton, just like a robot. So here's verses. He's speaking to the Jews and the Christians. O people of the book, commit no excesses in your religion, nor say of Allah aught but the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of Allah, and his word, which he bestowed on Mary, and a spirit proceeding from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers, say not Trinity, desist. So it's very clear, and many other verses, that Jesus, according to the Quran, is not God, according to the Quran. Now, I have another verse here that I want to share. I made a list, actually, and I don't seem to have it with me. I have a notebook in my office. It's in my red bag, I think. Red notebook, if you could just... but there's a verse here that says... I'll just paraphrase it for you until I find that verse. But it says that the Jews claimed that they crucified Jesus, but they did not crucify him. It only appeared to them to be so. Here it is, Surah 4, verse 157. They said, that's the Jews, we killed... There we go, my $100 Palm Pilot. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Thank you very much. I'm sorry about that. Okay, that's when the kids go back to school, 10 cents, Walmart. Okay, yeah, 4:157. They said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, but they killed him not, nor did they crucify him. But it was made to appear to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts with no knowledge, but only conjecture to follow for surety they killed him not. So Islam says that Jesus is not God. He's not God. He's not the Son of God. He didn't die on the cross. This is what Islam says about Jesus. Didn't die on the cross, but he is a prophet. Now, Islam is a very strange religion. It is a composite. If you study the Quran, which I don't suggest, unless you feel a specific calling to minister to Muslims, otherwise don't fool with it. It's got a spirit attached to it, okay? Even though it's googly flop, that's the word we used this morning, I think. even though it's that or whatever, a bunch of junk, and it doesn't make sense, the devil doesn't make sense either, and he can attach himself to this thing, and I think he is there. Anyhow, Islam, you will find in this Quran a lot of stories from the Old Testament about Abraham, about Joseph, about Noah. The stories are very similar, but not exactly the same. There's no story in the Quran that's exactly the same as the Bible. Let me give you an example. I should have talked about this morning. You're saying, well, I thought you talked enough. Well, let me share a couple things from there. The story of Ishmael and Isaac, very important, actually. I should have shared this. Abraham was called by God to go and sacrifice his son, whose name was Isaac. But what do the Muslims say? In the Quran, it doesn't actually say this. It says that he was called upon to sacrifice his son. It doesn't say which one it is. But in the traditions, the hadith, let me make a big point of that right now. This is the Quran. Now, it's not nearly as big as this. The actual Quran is only the length of the New Testament, basically, the whole Quran. But they have another, this is their scripture, but actually they have another scripture called the Hadith. And it's if this is the Quran, the Hadith in book form would go from here to the floor. And these are the traditions of what Muhammad said. So and so, it would be something like, you know, Polycarp the martyr said that the Apostle Peter said that Jesus said that, you know, eating fish is good for you, something like that. That's the kind of stuff that's in the Hadith. And that's what it is. And they have the chain of how they know this is what Muhammad said. And then they'll say it. And some of the things are absolutely ridiculous. And only now is it starting to come out. Satellite TV shows, a lot of Muslims are coming to Christ worldwide. Satellite TV is one of the best reasons, best modes, because Muslims are very scared to convert. And the way that a lot of them convert is in the privacy of their own home, when no one else is watching. But the Hadith is ridiculous. So there's a lot. There's like seven different collections.
Only two or three of them do all Muslims say, well, now that's exactly like the Quran. We accept every word in that as pure scripture. The ones below that in authority, they listen to, they accept, but they don't go to the mat to defend. But there's two collections, Bukhari and Muslim, which they really espouse like the Quran. And a lot, almost all, of practice in Islam comes from the hadith and not from the Quran. And most people don't know what the hadith is. But let me just give you a couple quick excerpts from the hadith. One thing says, now it's time for the laugh-in or whatever else. It's got to be old. Stick with me. This is actually Muslim scripture. It says, the shaitan, who's the shaitan? Satan. The shaitan hates to hear the adhan. What's the adhan? The adhan is the Muslim call to prayer. You know, they go, Allah. You know, in Dearborn, Michigan, they actually have mosques where the government has said, go ahead. And they get on a loudspeaker all over the whole town five times a day. Allah! You feel like you're in Cairo or something. I'll never forget the time I was discipling this new believer who came to Christ in February. His name's Tony. Please pray for him, Yemeni guy. And I'm sitting there sharing with him about spiritual warfare in this ministry center. And right when I'm sharing with ministry, spiritual warfare, through the window, Allah! You know, Satan fighting. Oh. But anyways, here's one. It says, the shaitan, when he hears that, the adhan, he can't stand it. So he runs away, and while he runs, he farts so he won't hear it. That's their scripture. And there's a lot of stuff like that. There is a lot of stuff like that. I'll give you maybe one more, since it's going well. The first call to prayer is very early in the morning. And you know, Muslim people, I admire a lot of their dedication. If in the flesh, you know, get up 5 a.m., pray five times a day, a lot of us don't do that. And, you know, praise God for that. I mean, you know, you think about if we could have that kind of dedication in the spirit, God would honor it. They're doing it in the flesh. But I admire the individual for trying to do that. And if you don't get up for that early prayer, then Muhammad said this is what happened, that the man who goes to sleep and back to sleep and doesn't get up for prayer is because Satan came and urinated in his ear. Now, you may not believe me, but these things are all in the hadith. And these things are considered by Muslims as actual scripture. And see, there's shows with some Arabic people who, Christians, who, there's one guy, his name is Zachariah Boutros. He's an Egyptian Coptic priest, and he knows Islam and the hadith very well. And his show is all about exposing these ridiculous things in the hadith and the contradictions therein. Many Muslims have come to Christ. Probably a lot of them have been made atheists by the show because they see how ridiculous their religion is. But there's tons of ridiculous things like that. And there's tons of damning, condemning information about Islam right there. In order to find out what kind of religion Islam is, to expose it, you don't need to go to Christian sources. You need to go to the Muslim sources. The worst stuff about Islam is from Muslims. And I could give you many, many more. Well, let's look at a few more verses from the Quran, so you get an idea of what Muslims believe. So they, by the way, there's another verse. I don't have the reference, but it says Abraham was not a Jew. He was not a Christian, but he was an upright man. He was a Muslim. Now, I find it interesting that Abraham believed in a religion 2,600 years before it began. But that's what they say. Abraham was a Muslim. And their view is that Islam is the true religion from the very beginning of time. And Judaism, Christianity was different stages in the development of Islam. And therefore, Muslims make, a fatal flaw in their view. They say that the Bible, which they call the Torah, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, they don't know anything about that, but they just say the Torah, and the Angeo, which is the Gospels, and the Zabur, which is the Psalms, all of those were true books of God, of Allah. They're actual scripture. That's what Islam says. And let's see if I can erase some of this. Yeah. And so the Muslim view of scripture is that in heaven, there is this thing called the Low Al-Azim, which means the great board, like a big white erase board, right? Anyway, dry erase board. And so up here is this big board, and Allah is here, and this is called the Eternal Tablet. Now, for those of you who like philosophy, here's a problem with Islam. They say that the Quran is eternal. Okay? Now, we believe that the Word is eternal, right? But we believe that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, right? But they believe the Quran is completely separate from Allah. So if Allah is eternal, and the Quran is eternal, what does that make the religion believe? There's two eternals, therefore you got two gods. Anything that's eternal and is self-sufficient completely is a god. It's uncreated. But they don't get that. But this is what they believe. And so, but they say that actually the eternal tablet of Allah has all of these books. The Torah is there. And the Gospels are there. And the Quran is there. And the Psalms of David is there. So when Moses came along, Allah sent down the Torah to Moses. And that was true scripture. And when Jesus came, Allah sent down the gospel to Jesus. And that was true scripture. And the Zabur goes down to David. That's the Psalms. And then when Muhammad came, he sent down the Quran. And that's true scripture. So do they believe in our Bible? They have a big problem. They say that this was true scripture. That the Bible, but they say, what do they say about verses like John 14:6 or John 3:16, all these verses? Well, you corrupted it. You changed it. There is a true Bible, Old Testament, New, but you don't have it. And I say, well, where is it? Do you have it? No, we don't know where it is. Maybe when Jesus died, he took it with him. Or when Moses, you know, when God hid him, he just took it back up to heaven. They have a real problem here. Because the Quran says over and over again that the Bible is true scripture and you're supposed to follow it even. That's what Muhammad says in the Quran. Muslims don't read the Bible. They read the Quran and only the Quran if they read at all. We'll talk about that in a minute as well. Let's look at a few more verses. In the Quran, in Islam, there is a doctrine of abrogation. What does it mean to abrogate something? Something comes, a message, like for example, I say, okay, you can't go to Starbucks coffee anymore. And everybody, well, he's the pastor, you know, whatever. We better obey him. And next week I say, I'm going to abrogate that. Now you can go to Starbucks coffee. It comes and it replaces, nullifies, and makes void that which came before. In the Quran, in Islam, you have this big doctrine. Muslims will give you, and you might find this if you ever deal with a Muslim, actual verses from the Quran that sound peaceful. There's no compulsion in religion, those type things. You have your religion, I'll have my religion, that kind of thing. If you study the Quran, if you study Islam, you will find that all of these verses that sound peaceful have all been abrogated by the violent verses. And what happens is Muhammad, when he started out in Mecca, he had very few followers, and in Mecca was this house of worship of 360 idol gods and goddesses. We referred to it earlier today, Allah being the moon god, the high god. And when Muhammad comes and says there's only one god, guess what? Those folks didn't much care for that. It's like Ephesus and Diana. Remember that story? You know, this guy's talking against our gods. We're going to lose our business of making these idols. Well, that's kind of the same thing. And so when he first started his message was very inviting, very, very soft, very easy, because he was trying not to offend, trying not to get himself killed, and to preach this message. But then later on, when he consolidated power and had military strength, then the verses of the sword and violence and killing were revealed, and those abrogated, made null and void those previous verses. This is a very important doctrine in Islam. Now, let me give you a couple of these verses just to show you a picture of this, and it also refers to us. In Surah 5, that's the chapter 5, verse 51 of the Quran, it says, O you who believe, take not the Jews and the Christians for your allies or protectors. They are but allies and protectors to each other. And he amongst you who turns to them for protection is of them. Why do Muslims kill Muslims? Well, if you believe that you've turned and become friends with the Christians and the Jews, well, now you're no longer a Muslim. I can kill you. Verily, Allah guideth not a people that's unjust. So here it says, take not Jews or Christians as friends. That's chapter 5, verse 51. Then you turn to chapter 5, the very same chapter, chapter 5, verse 82. And listen to what it says, the same chapter. Strongest among men in enmity to the believers against you are those that are Jews and the pagans. And nearest among you in love are the believers who say we are Christians. Because amongst those are men devoted to learning and men who have renounced the world and they are not arrogant. Well, which is it? Christians and Jews don't take friends, or the Jews are bad, the Christians are good. But then, just to confuse things further, is one more verse. Surah 98, verse 6. So, and, you know, by the way, a verse like this is not the one that the Zippy the Dragon Muslim imam on the TV is going to give you when he talks about how he loves Americans. Surah 98, verse 6. Those who reject truth among the people of the book, who's the people of the book? Christians and Jews. And among the polytheists will be in hellfire to dwell therein, for they are the worst of creatures. Now, that's the English translation. Actually, in Arabic it says, An al-ladhina al-kafaroon ahl al-kitab wa al-mushrakeen fi nar jahanna khalanib. It says, actually here, it says the unbelievers from the people of the book. So the Jews and the Christians are the worst of creatures. So which is it? Take not the Jews and Christians as your friend, or don't take the Jews, do take the Christians, or the Christians and the Jews are the worst of all creatures, or you go into many other places and it says, well, the Jews and the Christians, they've got the truth if they just follow it. It's very confusing. And this is Islam. And in Islam, God is not the truth. There's nowhere where it says Allah is the truth. As a matter of fact, it says in the Quran that Allah is the greatest of deceivers. And this is where our government and people need to understand. You know, we just assume a religious man's going to, you know, pretty trustworthy. No. In Islam, it's perfectly all right to lie if you can justify it for the furthering of Islam. And they lie and they cover up their true intentions, and that's exactly and very much permissible in the religion, so forth and so on. Let's talk a little bit about Islam and violence. I want to give you some of these verses. So many Muslims today, one of their biggest initiatives, there's two. Number one is to make people in America believe that the violence and the terrorism is just radicals, and that's not true Islam. That's a lie of the devil. I'm going to show you. And well, that's basically the main thing. But number two is to just say, well, it's all the same religion, and you know, we all serve the same God. Well, we talked about that this morning. It's not the same God. But let me show you a few verses. This is from the Quran. Now, I often have said when I spoke, if I was a Muslim, I would be a terrorist. I would. I really believe that. If I believed in this book the way I believe in this book, I'd be a terrorist. Because if this book says, you know, go and preach to all the world, I'm going. If this book says pray and fast, well, with God's help, I'm praying and fasting. I'm going to do everything I can to follow God's word. God, help me. But if I believe this was God's word, it'd be very different. Let me show you why. Let's look at a few verses from the Quran. Particularly beginning in Surah 9, chapter 9, let's look at 9:5, Surah 9, verse 5. I had a lady call in on the show, young American convert to Islam, and she says, oh, Islam is a peaceful religion. You can't show me one verse in the Quran that says go and kill anyone else, especially from other religions. I said, do you know the Quran? Oh, yes, I know the Quran very well. I've studied it. Said, okay, well then, recite for me or quote for me Surah 9:5 or Surah 9:29. I have in front of me the English and the Arabic. Quote either one that you'd like. I understand both. What happened? Click. Here's what Surah 9:5 says. But when the forbidden months are past, then fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them, and seize them, belabor them, lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. But if they repent and establish regular prayers and practice regular charity, then open the way for them, for Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. Now the word here for pagan is al-mushrikeen. Mushrikeen. Mushrikeen is the noun form of the verb form in Arabic, shirk. Shirk is the greatest sin in Islam. The greatest sin in Islam is to associate anything with Allah. What do they claim Christians do? Associate Jesus with Allah. And they translate. The translators of these Qurans, they play with your mind. Because when they translate, they know the American audience. And they don't want you to get the truth about these verses. Like where it says, beat your women, beat your wives. I'll show you that in a minute. Beat your wife if she's disobedient. Well, some men might take that and run with it. But the Quran, and that's what it says. But some of these translators have said, it says, beat your wife. That's what it says in the Arabic. That's it, period. But then they put in parentheses, it means to tap them lightly on the shoulder. Now, men, I don't suggest beating your wife. But tapping them lightly on the shoulder ain't going to do nothing. gosh, if I was a Muslim, beat them or don't beat them, but don't tap them lightly on the shoulder. I mean, that's ridiculous, you know. But that's the kind of junk that they try to peddle you. Well, let me, and this is why, and you know what they'll do always, if you deal with Muslims, and you show them things in the Quran that are convicting and damning to their religion, exposing, what do they say? If they can't prove to you that you're wrong, then they always have an out. Oh, you don't understand the Arabic. Did you get that? They don't understand Arabic. And the Quran is only in Arabic, and only those who can read Arabic actually understand the true meaning. Well, let me just stop and make a point here. How many people did we say, what percentage of the 1.4 billion Muslims read Arabic? Speak Arabic, or are Arabs, what do we say? 18%. That means the Quran is in Arabic, and if you're Arab, you speak Arabic. Of the 18%, now, some of you might have trouble with Jimmy. You know who Jimmy is? King James. I love the King James. Down where I used to live, out in the country, good fundamental Baptist church, I ministered at one time, they said, if the king ain't on it, the king ain't in it. King James. Boy, I like that. I love the South. I'm going to get back one day. Even when we go live in Israel in the millennial kingdom, I'm being the South of Israel. That's where Judah is anyways. Y'all can take the North, Galilee. But the Quran is in Arabic, and only about 18% of the 1.4 billion Muslims can read Arabic. But some of us have trouble with old Jimmy. And he was written in 1611. Well, this book was written almost in 611. Islam came about 600 A.D. This Quran was written in about 634 A.D. The Arabic is very antiquated and a very high Arabic. Only maybe about 10% of the 18% can actually read and understand this Quran in Arabic. So how much percentage of Muslims in the world can actually read and understand the Quran in Arabic? 2% or less. Now, what does that mean? Can you imagine? 2% of the 1.4 billion Muslims in the world, or less, even have the ability to read and understand the very scripture upon which they base their hopes for eternal life. And when we say, well, let's try to argue with them or get them into the kingdom that way, it's good to know arguments, but they didn't choose Islam by argumentation or intellect. They were born into it. Or why, by the way, let me give you some things about Islam and women here. I'm all over the map, but take what you can out of this. Throw the rest away. Women in Islam. Women are second class at best. Now, women are property in Islam. Muhammad had how many wives? 13 wives. In Islam, you're allowed to have up to 4 wives. And when Muhammad took more than 4, some of the Muslims had a problem with that. And in order to answer it, as soon as they asked him, it's reported, he had a revelation. And then he had some new scripture. Oh, Prophet of Islam, that which is forbidden for regular Muslims is allowed for you. And don't feel bad about, you know, this is a paraphrase. Don't feel bad about taking more than 4 wives because, you know, you have a heavier load and you're the prophet. And so go ahead and take as many as you choose. And his youngest wife, Aisha, who he married when she was how old? 6 years old. But being the gentleman that he was, he waited until she was 9 years old to consummate the marriage. He was her favorite. She was his favorite wife. It's reported in the hadith. There's all kind of damning things in the hadith. She said something to the effect of, boy, this Allah of yours certainly likes to fulfill your sinful desires, doesn't he? Because oftentimes, whenever he wanted something, and it was against what he's taught in the past, a new verse would come. Very convenient. 13 wives. And not only that, he had about 25 slave women. And in the Quran, it says you can have relations, you know what I mean, with up to 4 wives. And whatsoever your right hand possesses, what does that mean? Slaves. You can have sex with as many women as you want if you own them. That's why these Saudi princes and stuff, you know, have like 90 or however many hundreds of wives. You're only supposed to have 4 wives, but they got all these slave women. And, you know, here's something. You know, in America, especially, one of the greatest historians, now we're talking about women, but let me just digress and talk a little bit about African Americans in America converting to Islam. Large group, okay, especially beginning in the 60s. Was when it was popularized. Cassius Clay became who? And Lew Cinder became who? this was something that really came about with Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam. The Nation of Islam is not Islam, it's a cult of Islam. Who currently is the head of the Nation of Islam? He didn't die, did he yet? Louis Farrakhan. He was about to die. Did he die? No, I don't think. He's not on the moon yet. They believe that in the Nation of Islam, actually it started in Detroit, it's not true Islam, it's a cult of Islam. And it says essentially God is black and the devil is white. And the more black you are, the more holy, the more white you are, the more satanic you are. Very strange. People came originally from the moon. And it's very strange. The whole white race was an experiment by the evil scientist Yaqub many years ago who began... it's a very, very, very racist doctrine who began taking lighter-skinned blacks and marrying them together until they could get a white person. And so, you know, it's very, very weird, strange doctrine. Nevertheless, the African-American influx to Islam started with this, and it started in the 1930s in Detroit, Michigan, by a guy named Wallace Fard, who disappeared. I think he was probably killed by Elijah Muhammad a few years later, who took it over and ran it all the way up to the 70s. And that's what brought in a lot of these guys, Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay. Oh, now, why did they come into this? One of the main reasons was when this was really hot, remember Malcolm X? One of the things that was done was this, very simply. Christianity is the slave religion. You have a name, a European name, as a black person in America. Why? Because that was the name of your slave owner. But Islam is your true religion. That's the true religion of Africa. And so why did they change their names? You see? That was saying, you see, now I'm liberated. I'm not going to follow that white man's religion. This is the type of stuff that was taught. And this is how a lot of African Americans were brought in. And as a matter of fact, though, the truth is, would you believe that more slaves from Africa have been taken historically by Muslim slave traders to the Middle East than were taken by Europeans and Americans to the West? But they never taught that. And, of course, during a time of civil unrest and everything, this became, there was a empowerment movement among African Americans. As a matter of fact, you know this Reverend Jeremiah Wright guy? Malcolm X said certain things, and he was a good speaker, you know. And one thing he said was when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, they asked Malcolm X, he's very popular, what do you think about this? Maybe some of you remember, some of you older folks. There's a, well, it's just the chickens coming home to roost. And I always liked it when the chickens came home to roost. And he was essentially saying, well, you know, we've dabbled in all these foreign affairs and, you know, we kind of caused it ourselves. Now, Malcolm X was a Muslim. Jeremiah Wright supposed to be a Christian. When they asked him about September 11th, or apparently in one of his sermons, what did he say about September 11th? He said, that's just the chickens coming home to roost. I always liked it myself when the chickens came home to roost. Why did he say that? Here you got a black Muslim, black Christian. They're saying exactly the same thing. There's one philosophy there. And that philosophy is really the nation of Islam is not so much a religion. It's a political, ideological movement. Now, African Americans were brought in, but as they got more educated, they realized this is silly. We came from the moon, you know. Not all white people are the devil and evil, you know. And Malcolm X himself went to Mecca, and he learned true Islam. And he came back and tried to reform it, and ended up they killed him. Now, what we see is that you have in this country these black people who came into that, instead of going back to their Christian roots, because most all of them had Christian roots, instead of going there, where did they go? They went into mainstream Islam. And so now in America, the mosques, I think the largest ethnic group in mosques in America is African Americans. And still today, the jails is a very, very strong place for Muslim recruitment. And especially among African Americans, they get them from the jails, they bring them out. And like we had in New York maybe a couple months ago, as soon as they've been indoctrinated into Islam in the jail, as soon as they get out, what do? Try to blow up a plane and an army base in New York. And so this is the case that we've seen. Now it's not just African Americans coming. There's also moves for the Hispanics. And there are white Americans that also convert to Islam. But back to women. Islam says that a woman is only worth half of a man in a testimony in a court. Islam says that a man can have up to four wives. A woman can only have one husband, of course. Now, here's some things that you don't hear. There's a verse, while I tell you about some other things, I'll try to find it. I didn't write it down. I think it's in Surah 4. But one time, Muhammad said he was preaching before he died. He was born in 570 A.D., died in 632 A.D. And by the way, how did Muhammad die? He died, he was only, 62 years old? One time, now remember, Islam hates the Jews. It actually says in the Quran in two places that because the Jews disobeyed Allah, what did he do to them? He changed some of them into apes and monkeys. Pigs and monkeys. And if you study Islam, you'll find it still today. The Muslims call the Jews pigs and monkeys. Crazy. But anyways, he was preaching one time. And actually, he took over. Muhammad was a warrior. He took over a town in, believe it or not, in Saudi Arabia, there was a lot of Jews. And Arab Jews. And he took over this town by force, Khaybar, and killed this woman's mother, father and brother. And then she was forced to cook for the prophet. She poisoned the leg of lamb, or the shoulder of lamb. Now, this is a Jewish woman. Islam hates the Jews. Muhammad hates the Jews. The Jewish woman got the best of Muhammad. She poisoned the shoulder because she knew that's what Muhammad liked. Muhammad ate a little bit of it, felt it was poison, and put it down. A couple of his companions died on the spot. He lived on 3 years, but he was sick the entire time. And when he died, he said, you see the sickness in me now? That's because of that woman who poisoned me. How is it in Islam that the prophet of God, that the Jews are the worst of all people, and a woman is less than half of a man, and a Jewish woman killed the prophet? Ridiculous. Most Muslims don't even know that, but that's in their hadith. Now, he was preaching one time, and he says, I had a vision of hell. Everybody listens. And he says, I looked in, and the majority of the inhabitants were women. And you know, that doesn't sound good for the women. And so his youngest daughter, Aisha, stands up, oh, prophet, why is that? He said, it's because of the insufficiency of your minds and your religion. In other words, you're half-wits. Women are stupid. They only have half a mind, and so you're stupid. How many of the 75% of American converts to Islam that are women get told these verses before they convert? And then he goes on to say, there are three things. Now, this is not in the Quran, it's in the Hadith, but this is Muslim scripture. There's three things that will make your prayer void, null and void. Now, when Muslims pray, they pray five times a day, and they all get down on their knees and bow towards where? Mecca. It's called the Qibla, the direction. Now, when you go to any mosque, you will never see women in front of men. Never. You will not even see women with the men. Very rarely, maybe in some Western country, they might be beside the men, but that's very rare. Almost always, they're behind the men, and many times they're in a different mosque or a different room. Why is that? Oh, because they're holy and they want to keep people's thoughts pure. No, because of this hadith. Muhammad says, there's three things that will make your prayers worthless, null and void. If while you're praying, bowing down to Mecca, a dog walks in front of you, makes your prayers not worth anything. If while you're praying, a donkey walks in front of you, or while you're praying, a woman walks in front of you. She says, you've made us equal to the dogs and the donkeys. And he goes back and he reiterates the fact that women, they're less than men, insufficient minds, their property. And in the surah, I don't think I have it here, the reference. I'll probably find it while I'm talking. But anyways, he says, as I told you before, he says, if you have women who are disobedient, you should beat them. He says, first of all, you should confine them basically to their bedrooms. Don't let them go out. And if they continue to disobey, then beat them. Beat your women. Beat your wives. And after all, they're just property, so why not? And yet, 75% of American converts to Islam are women. Can anyone think why that might be? Why is so many women convert to Islam in America? Well, it's very simple. They convert because they marry Muslim men. And to try to please their husband, yeah, they convert to Islam. Don't know a thing about it. Convert to Islam. Well, let me give you, I got sidetracked. I'll end with this and open it up to questions. I'm sure you got a lot of questions, and I want to share with you and help you understand what's on your mind. But listen to this. Now, if I was a Muslim, as I said, I would be a terrorist. Why? Let me give you some of these verses. I gave you Surah 9, verse 5. I gave you Surah 9, 29. Listen to some of these other passages. Here's, by the way, in Islam, there's no way to be sure of your salvation except one back door, if you will. How can you be sure you're going to go to heaven as a Muslim? Die as a martyr. That's the only way. Otherwise, you never know for sure if you can go to heaven. In Islam, there's this big scale. At the end, your good deeds are on this side, your bad deeds are on this side. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and if Allah feels like it on that day, He'll let you go to heaven. But actually, in the Quran, there's a verse that says, well, if you have one good deed, you get 10 points. If you have one bad deed, you get only 1 point on the bad. So that's good. You can do almost 10 times as much bad as you do good and still be even. What a terrible religion. Well, anyways, even then, you don't have a surety that you'll go to heaven. But in martyrdom, you do. And there's many verses that say that. You've heard of the 72 virgins? That's in the hadith. It says that if a martyr dies while fighting for Islam, he will receive several things when he goes to paradise. And one of those is 72 virgins. 72 perpetual virgins. I don't know what the benefit of that is, but according to Muhammad, it's an important thing. And you will find that that Muhammad continually gives pictures of paradise that are 100% tailored to men in the desert who are very thirsty and hungry for women relations. And so he's always talking about, if you just fight for Allah and you die, oh, immediately, before the body hits the sand, the soul is in paradise, you know. And by the way, in Islam, you can't drink alcohol. It's forbidden. But in paradise, there's rivers of alcohol. In Islam, on earth, you can only have four wives. In heaven, you get 72. Very strange. There's a lot of things that on earth you can't do, but in paradise, oh, it's automatically okay. You know, you say, what's going on with that? But listen to one of these verses here, 474, Surah 474. Let those fight in the cause of Allah who sell this life of the life of this world for the hereafter. To him who fighteth in the cause of Allah, whether he is slain or gets victory, soon shall we give him a reward of great value. There's many, many verses that say if you die fighting for Islam, you will go to heaven. Why did the September 11th folks go into the World Trade Center? For money? They can't use it now. No, because they really thought that that would give them a guaranteed martyrdom in paradise. 72 virgins immediately. There you go. It's the biggest party that you could ever have. And here's another verse. Now, this is one that's very important. Surah 4, verse 95. It says that Allah, that there's different grades of Muslims. Here we go. Surah 4, 95. Not equal are those believers who sit at home and receive no hurt, and those who strive and fight in the cause of Allah with their goods and their persons. Allah hath granted a grade higher to those who strive and fight with their goods and persons than to those who sit at home. And by the way, where it says those who strive and fight, the word is jihad. Jihad meaning holy war. If you are a Muslim and you fight jihad, you are a much higher Muslim than you are if you don't. If I was a Muslim, I'd be a terrorist. Why? Because it says fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them. Fight and slay the people of the book wherever you find them. If you're a Muslim and you stay at home and don't fight, you're lesser of a Muslim than if you go and you fight. A couple more verses and then I'll shut up and let you talk. How about this one? Surah 5. Muslims always call me, and I get so tired of this, not because I'm not patient with them, but because they're not reading their own Quran. Every time they call, I say, you're either ignorant of your own book or you're being deceptive. They say, Islam is peaceful. Let me show you why Islam is peaceful. And they quote, they paraphrase, they don't quote it, Surah 5, 32, which says, the Quran says, if you kill one person, it's like you killed everybody. That's how bad it is. And if you save one life, it's like you've saved everybody. That's how good it is. See, the Quran and Islam is a peaceful religion. What a joke. Look at the verse here. The verse says in Surah 5, 32, on that account, the context is talking about Cain killing his brother Abel. On that account, we ordain for the children of Israel. This verse is not talking about Muslims at all. It's talking about God telling the children of Israel what? That if anyone kills a person, unless it's for murder or spreading mischief in the land, it would be as if he killed everybody. And if he saves a life, it would be as if he saved everybody. This verse is not even talking about Muslims. It's talking about what God told the Jews. Not only that, I've gone to mosques. I taught in a seminary down south, and I took the group in Greenville, South Carolina, to a mosque. And they give their little presentation. Oh, Islam's peaceful. Islam's wonderful. It's the universal religion. Oh, it's wonderful. Come be a Muslim. And they talk about how it's peaceful, and they put that verse on the board. And I think, oh, I wish they would put the next verse on the board. Because that verse, which they say talks about Islam being peaceful, Surah 532, guess what Surah 533, the very next verse says? The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger and strive with might and main for mischief through the land is this, that they should be executed or crucified, or cut the hands and feet off from opposite sides, or exile them from the land, that in this world they will be disgraced and they will have a heavy punishment in the hereafter. What do you do with those who fight against Islam? Cut off their hands and feet on opposite sides. Or Surah 8:12. What does Surah 8:12 say? You see all these beheadings? Why do they choose beheading? Because of this verse. Verse 12 in chapter 8 of the Quran. Remember, thy Lord inspired the angels with the message. Inspired the angels with the message. I am with you. Give firmness to the believers. I will instill terror into the hearts of the unbelievers. Smite ye above their necks and smite off every fingertip of them. If I was a Muslim, I'd be a terrorist. If you were a Muslim, a lot of you, you'd be a terrorist. the way you believe your Bible, if you believe the Quran the way you believe your Bible, you would at least support jihad. You see why these folks support it? It's a lie of the devil that's being promulgated by Muslims, by liberal church groups, by our government, that Islam is peaceful. Islam has nothing to do with peace. Islam means submission. That's why these folks in jail who love to kill love Islam. And they come out and they go and they continue killing. But now they got a religious motivation to do it. And it goes on. There's so many more verses. I'll just give you two more and then I'll let you all ask questions. But there's so many verses in the Quran. Listen to this one in Surah 8, verse 65. O Prophet, rouse the believers to fight. If there are 20 amongst you, the patient and preserving, they will vanquish 200. And if 100, they will vanquish 1,000 of the unbelievers, for they are a people without understanding. And it goes on and on. One more passage, and there's many more. There's over 100 verses in the Quran, 164, I believe, by count, that talk about fighting, killing, fighting jihad. But let me give you this passage, and then I'll stop. Here in Surah 2, verse 190. Fight in the cause of Allah, those who fight with you. But do not transgress limits, for Allah loveth not the transgressors. Slay them wherever you find them. Turn them out from where they have turned you out, for tumult and oppression are worse than slaughter. And it goes on and says, but fight them not at the sacred mosque, but if they fight you there, then kill them. And then verse 193 says, and fight them until. Until what? Until we get Saddam. We already got Saddam. I couldn't stand it. All these people say, well, once we get Saddam, they'll stop fighting us over there. They got nothing to do with Saddam. Well, once we get all that Osama, well, here they'll stop then. Hey, it's got nothing to do with it. They're going to do this until Jesus returns or until we see all of them come to Christ. And look at this. Fight with them until, what's he saying here? This is saying, Muslims, you fight the Christians and the Jews and everyone else until when? Until there is no tumult or oppression and there prevail justice and faith in Allah. If you want a clearer translation, that basically says, until the whole world is Muslim. They're not going to stop. Christianity is the same, isn't it? We want the whole world for Christ, but we're going to do it through love. We're going to do it through the gospel. We're going to do it by being living sacrifices. The worst thing I'll ever do is maybe hit somebody over the head with a Bible. You know? Not physically. But Muslims are the same way. They have a commission that's the whole world, but you do it any way you can. And if you do it the way Muhammad did it, you do it by the sword. In 100 years, Islam started in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. It took all of Saudi Arabia. It took all of the Middle East. It took Iran, what's present day, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Western India. It took the former Soviet republics, the southern ones. It took Turkey. It took some of the Balkans. It took all of North Africa, from Egypt to Morocco. It took all of Spain, and it took half of France. And if it wasn't for Charles Martel and the Battle of Tours in 700, somebody knows the date, 700 and something, we'd be speaking Arabic now. In 100 years, how'd they take all that land? They didn't have planes. They didn't have tanks. Well, I can tell you one thing. It wasn't by passing out tracts and watching the Muhammad film. It was by the sword. That's how they spread it. And it's indisputable. I can show you the Quran, the Hadith, what Muhammad did, what the Muslims did in the very beginning, all the way up until the 20th century, Islam is a religion of the sword, of submission, of violence, of oppression, of bondage, and that's what it's been. It's only in the 20th century that they began to try to put forth an image that they're peaceful, they're pluralistic, they're all of that. Why would they do that? Because if they present the true Islam to you in America, nobody would listen. Everyone would say, this is ridiculous, this is terrible. I'll end with this, and then I want to open it up. This is the last. You look around the world today, study. Anywhere that Islam is in the majority, they have Sharia, Islamic law, and it's violent, and they kill. Look at Sudan. You know, in the Sudan, we got thousands, It's hundreds of thousands of Christians being killed. And I think that America and the West has not done what we should there. A couple of reasons. Number one, there's no oil. If there was oil there, you know, like Iraq, well, let's go take care of this, you know, our interest. Number two, I think there's racism. White European and white American nations, well, these are Africans, you know, it doesn't really matter. In other words, their blood's not that important. Hundreds of thousands of Christians killed by Muslims in Sudan. Any place in the world where Islam is dominant, Saudi Arabia. How many mosques are in America today? Maybe 2,000. How many churches legally exist in Saudi Arabia today? Why? Because it's one of the most Islamic nations in the world. The more Islamic the nation, the more violent, the more it has to do with bondage and oppression and belittling the role of women and fear and force. Islam is only propagated and kept in power by two things, fear and force. If you take those out, it'll fall. Iran, it's the same thing, fear and force. All over the world, the less Muslim the nation, the more freedoms you have. And it goes the same with the person. You find a person who's a true Muslim, what does he look like? He's dressing in the same clothes that Muhammad wore in the 7th century Arabia. Islam is an imperialistic religion. They say we're imperialists. They say we're colonialists. We go impose our religion on other people, impose our Western way of life on others. Islam is the original imperialistic religion. If you want to become a Muslim, you learn my language, Arabic. The height of Islam is to be an Arab male. If you're an Arab woman, you're less. If you're white, you're less. If you're black, you're less. If you're Chinese, you're less. You're still a Muslim, but actually, you're supposed to follow Muhammad. If you're not an Arab male like he was, you can't follow Muhammad completely. And that's why you have to learn Islam. In the places they have here in Virginia, all over the country, a mosque always has an Arabic school. Why? You're going to learn Arabic. You're going to learn to speak. We're not going to translate this thing. You learn to speak Arabic. Well, there's a lot I could teach you. There's a lot more in all of these areas, but it's going late, and so I want to just open it up for questions and answers.